The book of Zechariah, and if we were to give a subtitle to this book, we would say that it is King over all the earth. Now, you remember last week in our study of Haggai, we've been going through each book of the Bible. For those of you who are visiting with us, just so you'll know what's going on, we've been going and giving just a brief survey, an introduction to each book of the Bible. We started in Genesis, and we've been going each week, book by book. And so we come now to the book of Zechariah. Last week in our study of the book of Haggai, you remember we saw there was a change. All of the prophets up until that time had been talking about judgment is coming. Because of Israel's sin, because of their rebellion against God, because they refused to listen to the word of God, these prophets came on the scene. They gave warning messages. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent. Turn back to God. Israel ignored that. And so we have seen consistently the faithfulness of God, how that God is not only faithful to bless those who are doing right, He is also equally faithful to bring judgment on us when we sin and when we rebel against His word. So up until the book of Haggai, all of the prophets said, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. With Haggai, we saw a change. He's on the other side of the judgment. And we saw how that Haggai is now encouraging the people after they have returned from Babylon, they've come back to their own land. Haggai began to challenge them concerning the rebuilding of the temple. It was a work that had started, but then priorities got turned around. And instead of focusing on doing God's work, they began to focus on doing their own thing. Instead of trying to put God first, they put their own priorities first. And so the prophet came, encouraged them in the rebuilding of the tabernacle or the temple to finish that which had been started. Well, now we come to Zechariah, and you remember we mentioned last week that Zechariah is actually, he's actually younger than Haggai, but he is a prophet who served alongside Haggai. There's a great lesson here. One commentator has noted it this way. He said, God has room and work in His kingdom alike for the veteran and for the child. In other words, doesn't make any difference what your age is. There's a work God has for you. That's why He's put you in this body. He's brought you here because there's something He has for you to do. And so Haggai, the older veteran, Zechariah, the younger fella coming on the scene, and both of them working side by side. Both of them working side by side. Now, while they ministered at the same time, their ministries were quite different. Their ministries were quite different. Instead of exhorting them to action with strong words of rebuke the way Haggai did, Zechariah comes on and he encourages people to action by reminding them of the importance of their temple. He comes and reminds them of the importance of the temple. And he said that the temple must be built because there is coming a day when Messiah's glory will inhabit that temple. And so the temple is very important. And that's mainly the message. Mainly the message of Zechariah. In other words, the prophet Zechariah is not only going to encourage them in the building project that was needed, he's going to encourage them by showing them things to come. He's going to give them a peek into the future. And so let's begin our survey of this book this morning by noting, by way of introduction, it has 14 chapters, and it contains 211 verses. 14 chapters, 211 verses. Notice, first of all, the introduction to this book. The introduction to the book, and we'll begin by talking about the title. We'll begin by talking about the title. In the Hebrew Bible, the title is Zechariah, which means God remembers. means God remembers. As we've seen before, this title comes from the very first line in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah." Now, the Greek Septuagint, in the 3rd century B.C., the title of this book was transliterated. It was the transliterated name of the prophet. And then that same title has been carried over into our English Bible. And so today we have the book of Zechariah. That's the title of the book. Notice number 2, the penman of the book. As we have said many times before, when it comes to the Word of God, we know that God Himself is the author of every word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible was written by men, but it is the Word of God. And these men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the human penman that God used in writing the words of this book is clearly identified for us now again in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet." Now, the name Zechariah was a popular name in those days. It was a popular name in those days. In fact, according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, there are 28 different men in the Bible who had the name Zechariah. 28 different men in the Bible who had this name, Zechariah. And like his predecessors, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah was also of a priestly lineage. You'll notice it here in the text. His grandfather, a fellow by the name of Iddo, we're told that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. If you go back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse number 4, you'll find that not only was Iddo a prophet, he was a priest. He was a priest. And so Zechariah comes from a line of that is a priestly lineage. He was born in Babylon during the captivity, was brought by his grandfather to Palestine when the Jewish exiles returned with Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. According to Jewish tradition, Zechariah, just like Haggai that we mentioned last week, Zechariah was also a member of that great synagogue, which was involved in the collecting of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. They're the ones who collected the writings that we would call today the Old Testament, and they're the ones who collected those and were busy preserving those Scriptures for us today. And so we see the penman. Then notice the date. The date. Zechariah, as we have already mentioned, was a younger contemporary of three men during this period of Judah's history. He was a younger contemporary, first of all, of Haggai the prophet. He was also a younger contemporary of Zerubbabel, the governor. And he was also contemporary with Joshua, the high priest. And from the wide range of material that we find covered in Zechariah's book, it is clear that the dates of his ministry probably fell into two parts. The first part, found in Zechariah chapter 1 to chapter 8, it was written about the same time as the writings of the prophet Haggai that we saw last week. Chapter 1, chapter 8, written about the same time as what we saw last week. And of course, we saw that that was written around 520 B.C. Around 520 B.C. The second part of Zechariah's book, found in Zechariah chapter 9 to chapter 14, was written at a later date. And the references to Greece that Zechariah gives and the Grecian Empire, those references would indicate a date of around 480 B.C. Around 480 B.C. In other words, this would mean that when Zechariah wrote the second part of his prophecy, Darius the First, who reigned from 521 to 486, had already passed off the scene. And Xerxes was just beginning his reign. He was just beginning. This was the king, of course, who is also called Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. You remember, we talked about him. And he's the one who made Esther to be the queen of Persia. And so for our study then, taking all of this into account, we're going to say that this book of Zechariah was written between 520 and 480 B.C. We're going to give it that range, that spread. Notice the purpose of the book. First of all, there is the historical purpose. The historical purpose. As we've already noted, this prophet was called, along with Haggai, to encourage the Jews in the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when the Babylonians came and carried the people into the Babylonian exile. That temple that Solomon had built had been totally destroyed, and now as the people came back, you remember the first thing that they were commanded to do. It's contrary to our thinking. We would think that if your city has been destroyed, you've been carried off into captivity, that when you come back, the first thing you would do would be build walls for protection. And yet God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. He said, I want you to build the temple first. I want you to build the temple. You see, no matter how great your walls are, if God is not with you, there is no safety. And so God said, you build the temple first. And so they came in, and now they are being encouraged in the rebuilding of their temple. That's the historical purpose, but there is also the theological purpose. The theological purpose. Zechariah, again, is declaring God's covenant faithfulness. He is declaring God's covenant faithfulness to Israel through the work of her promised Messiah. And this is found especially in that second part of the book, Zechariah chapter 9 to chapter 14. And he's going to give a picture of things that are yet to come, how that God is going to keep all of his promises. He's going to keep all of his promises to his chosen people. And so the theological purpose. Notice now the story as we go through this book. As we've already noted, it divides into two parts, and we're going to let those two parts be the two main divisions in this story. Part number one, found in Zechariah chapter 1 through to chapter 8. The book begins and it opens with an introductory appeal to the people to repent and to turn to God. It begins with a call for repentance. Call for repentance. And the prophet did not want this generation of Jews who are coming out of Babylonian captivity. He did not want this new generation to fall into the same snares and into the same sins that their fathers had committed. You know, it's interesting. I'm getting to the point now where that I've lived long enough, I'm starting to see things recycled. You know, when I was just a kid, men wore big wide ties. You know, you almost didn't need a shirt. The tie was wide enough. It just kind of, you know, just kind of come out there like that. And then the style changed and it went down to little bitty skinny ties, you know, just hanging down. It looked like a shoestring hanging off your shirt, you know. And then it went back big. Well, not as wide, but I like these. And I'm going to keep them, you know why? Because I know they're going to come back. They'll be back. You just wait and see. But now we're starting to go back to the skinny again, aren't we? And you know, that's just the way things are. That's the way things are. A lot of the errors, a lot of the false doctrines, a lot of the false teachings that we see in the world today, really, when you get right down to it, if you do any study at all of church history, you'll realize it's nothing new. In fact, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. All it is just same old garbage that's been repackaged. It's just been recycled. It's the same old stuff. And that's exactly what Zechariah is warning these people of. He said, I don't want you to commit the same mistakes. I don't want you to fall into the same snares. I don't want you committing the same sins that brought the judgment of God on your fathers. I don't want you going that way. And so that's the warning. That's the warning that he gives. And then we find in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 7, he says this. He says, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, in the second year of Darius, that would be 519 BC. That was the second year of Darius. And so in 519 BC, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. It was during this night. The Bible tells us that while Zechariah slept, the Lord God presented to him a strange heaven-drawn picture. Not just one, but picture after picture after picture. Vision succeeded vision, clear and vivid visions, until there were a total of eight. Eight visions in one night. Eight visions in one night. And so I want us to notice then, number one, Zechariah's eight visions. We'll break these down just very quickly. First of all, there were the visions of comfort. In fact, the first five visions that Zechariah received, the first five visions were visions of comfort. He had a vision concerning the rider of a red horse. And in that vision, he was shown God's anger against the nations, but his love and his mercy and his compassion toward his own people. The rider of the red horse. And then in the second vision, there was a vision of four horns and four craftsmen. Four horns and four craftsmen. And in this vision, he sees God's judgment on all of those who will oppress God's people. God's judgment on all of them. Remember the promise given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? God said to Abraham concerning his seed, I will bless them that bless you. But there's another side. I'll curse them that curse you. And so here in this second vision, God's judgment against those who oppress God's people. The third vision, the surveyor and the measuring line. He sees a vision of a surveyor and a measuring line. And in that vision, he shows how that God will protect and how he will restore, how he will rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The next vision, he shows the cleansing of Joshua the high priest. And in that vision, the message is understood that God is going to cleanse his people. And he's going to reinstate them as a priestly nation. The fifth vision, there is a vision of a golden lampstand and two olive trees. And this vision is to show that Israel will be a light to the nations as they are led by the Spirit, led to represent the Messiah, who is both king and priest. And then the final three visions are visions of judgment. Visions of judgment. There's the vision of the flying scroll. A flying scroll. And in that vision, there is the picture of a judgment of individual sin. There's the vision of a woman in a basket. And that's a vision concerning the national sins that are going to be judged. Individual sins, national sins, and then there's the vision of the four chariots, God's judgment of nations. God's judgment of nations. And then we come to chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. This would have been 517 BC. That the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month. And it was at this time that the prophet received from the Lord Zechariah's four messages. Zechariah's four messages. As you go through those messages, you'll find that there is, first of all, a message of rebuke. There is a message of rebuke. There is also a message, Pastor Moore is going to love this, they're all ours. There's a message of repentance. Repentance. There is also a message of restoration. And there is a message of rejoicing. Message of rejoicing. And so in this message, in these first chapters, chapter 1 to chapter 8, we see the eight visions. We see the four messages that were given to the prophet. Then we come to the second part of the book. In the second part of the book, chapter 9 to chapter 14, and in part 2 of this book, the prophet is now going to turn his focus. And he's going to begin to look through the telescope of time, and he's going to begin to look into the future. He's going to begin to look into the future. And he's going to give two messages to proclaim to the nation. He's going to be given two messages that he is to proclaim. Message number one, in Zechariah chapter 9 to chapter 11, this message primarily has to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ. This passage in this section deals with Israel's rejection of her Messiah. Deals with Israel's rejection of her Messiah. The fulfillment of this prophecy, of course, is seen in John chapter 1, where it says he came to his own. But his own received him not. That was foretold. Zechariah foretells the rejection of the Messiah. He also deals with Israel's foolish shepherds. That is, the spiritual leaders. Those who were supposed to be shepherds over God's people, and yet instead of being shepherds who led the people in a way that was right before God, they were shepherds who used the people to enrich themselves. Instead of using their ministries to build up people, they used people to build their ministry. There's a huge difference in those two things. By the way, that same kind of thing still goes on today, doesn't it? Same kind of thing still goes on today. And so there's a message. Zechariah, God has a message for these foolish shepherds who are not treating God's flock right. They're abusing God's people. And then Zechariah then deals with Israel's new shepherd. These old shepherds have been foolish and they have failed and they have not done right. But Zechariah says there's a great shepherd who's going to come. There's a great shepherd who's going to come. And of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this first message, he deals with the first coming of Christ. But then in the second message, he deals with the second coming of Christ. This is found in chapter 12. To chapter 14. And in this message, he shows how that the nations are going to seek to destroy Jerusalem. The nations of the world are going to gather together, and they're going to have in their minds the goal of destroying Jerusalem. And yet God is going to come. Her Messiah is going to come, and he will deliver them in that day of trouble. He also shows how that at this time when the Messiah comes, how that all will mourn when they see him. All are going to mourn when they see the very one whom they rejected and whom they crucified. They're going to mourn when they see him coming. He speaks of a time how that when as Jesus comes again the second time, all of Israel will be cleansed from her impurities and from her falsehoods. And Israel's Messiah will judge the nations. And then he will reign over the whole earth. from his throne in Jerusalem. All of this found in this last section of the book of Zechariah. The first coming of Christ, we find it there. Second coming of Christ, we find it there. And I want to tie all of that together as we come to the last part of this, and that is the revelation. The revelation. There are many messianic passages that are found in this book of Zechariah. In fact, I challenge you to read this book. I challenge you to read it and go through, and just in your own study, get you a colored pencil. And as you go through, just kind of mark all the promises that you find concerning a coming Messiah. That's why we're doing this study, by the way. It's to challenge you, to encourage you. Get into these books. Read these books. And just go through and mark the passages where you find it's talking about Israel's Messiah. In fact, Zechariah, many passages about the Messiah are found here. In fact, Zechariah is second in all the books of the Bible, in all the books of the Bible, number of messianic passages. Ranked number one is the book of Isaiah. Ranked number two is Zechariah. Zechariah. Whole thrust of the book is to prepare the nation of Israel for her coming Messiah. That's the whole purpose of it. And so therefore in this book we find the two comings of Christ. And let me just mention a few of Zechariah's precious anticipations. Some of his precious anticipations of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, during the first coming. As he considers the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are several things that we find in the book of Zechariah that are foretold. First of all, the prophet Zechariah foretells the fact of his entrance. Zechariah foretells the fact of the Lord's entrance. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold thy king. Behold thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Clearly a prophecy that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, was it not? When you turn over to Matthew chapter 21, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to verse number 3, you find that during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was all fulfilled exactly as the prophet declared when Jesus Christ made his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. It was all fulfilled. Exactly as the prophet declared. Prophet foretold his entrance. Not only that, the prophet also foretold his betrayal. Foretold his betrayal. The prophet foretold it. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 to verse number 13. We won't read it. You can read it later. But the prophet foretells exactly how that the Lord Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Prophet foretold all of that. How that Judas would betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He also foretold how that when the traitor tried to return the money and it was not accepted, how that that money would then be used to buy a potter's field. Now a potter's field was a place where the unknown and the unwanted were buried. In other words, if somebody died and they said, who is it? Well, we don't know. Who's his family? We don't know. Never seen him before. We don't know who this is. What are we going to do with him? Well, he's dead. Bury him. Where are we going to bury him? Well, we can't put him in the family cemetery because we don't know what family he belongs to. So take him to the potter's field. That's what it was. That's what it was. Or if someone died of a terrible disease and so they would put him out there. We don't want him around. Put him out there. Put him out. The unknown, unwanted. And of course the fulfillment of all of this is found in Matthew 27, verse 3 to verse number 10. Matthew 27, verse 3 to verse number 10, we find that Judas Iscariot, just like the prophet said, sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, went out and hanged himself, and the rope broke. He splattered all over the place, just made a mess. And the Bible says that the religious men who had the money, they said, we can't put this in the offering basket because it's blood money now. So here's what we'll do. We'll buy a field and we'll turn it into a graveyard. And that's where Judas was buried. That's where Judas was buried. All fulfilled exactly as the prophet said. We also see that there was a prophecy concerning his deserting. Zechariah 3:17. We talked about this the other Sunday, you remember, in our study through the Gospel of Mark. But Zechariah, it was Zechariah the prophet who made the statement, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Again, the fulfillment of that seen in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. It happened exactly as the prophet declared, because when Jesus Christ was arrested, when the shepherd was taken, what happened to the sheep? They scattered. They scattered, just like the prophet said. Just like the prophet said. And then there's also the prophecy. There's also the prophecy concerning his crucifixion. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Crucifixion. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. And they pierced his side with a spear. "They'll look on me," Jesus said. The prophet said, "They'll look on me whom they have pierced." Then there's also some prophecies, not only concerning the first coming, but concerning the second coming. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 9. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Now you already know, and we've talked about this before, whenever you see that phrase, "that day," you know he's talking about a specific day. And he's talking about that day, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, you remember, it always centers around the second coming of Christ. And he says that in that day, "I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." King Jesus in that day at the second coming is going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. In that day, King Jesus will send the Antichrist. He will send Satan to hell. And in that day, King Jesus will then establish his millennial kingdom. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 9 that in that day the Lord shall be king over all the earth. He'll be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. His name shall be one. And so certainly it is easy to see that while the other prophets mainly focused on judgment with some words of comfort, Zechariah turns that around and he focuses on words of comfort with some words of judgment. And there's one great comfort here for us as well this morning. There's one great comfort for us as well. As we consider this prospect of the millennial kingdom that is to come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." Now you understand there are two resurrections. There are the resurrections of the saved, and there are the resurrections of the lost. The saved will be resurrected, taken to heaven. The lost will be resurrected in the very end. They will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. And there the eternal sentence of their damnation will be carried out. But there are two resurrections. Resurrection of the saved, resurrection of the lost. Now he's talking about that first resurrection. That's the resurrection of the saved. So he says, "Blessed and holy is he. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death. The second death hath no power. That second death, of course, is being forever separated from God in hell. That's called the second death. And so on those who are blessed and those who are holy, those who've been saved, those who are part of the first resurrection, that second death has no power over them. Has no power over them. But they, now here's the great promise. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. They'll reign with him for 1,000 years. In other words, for those of us who have been saved, when Jesus Christ comes the second time and establishes his kingdom on this earth, you and I, if we truly know the Lord, we're going to have the privilege of ruling and reigning with him. Now, I've already put in my request. I'd like to be the governor of Singapore. Then I will be truly a PR. Okay, but I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. How we will reign with him in that day. How we will reign with him in that day is being determined by how we serve him today. See, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, those who are faithful in little, they're going to be given much. See? If you're not faithful in the little, don't expect God to trust you with a lot in that day. No, how we're going to serve the Lord in that day is being determined by how faithful we are in serving him right now. And the more faithful that we are in serving him today, the more we will have the privilege of serving him then. So may God help us, right? May God help us to be faithful today, that we might be able to serve him in a greater way during that day when he comes and establishes his kingdom and we have the privilege of ruling and reigning with him. Wonderful book, this book of Zechariah. It's a wonderful book, rich book. And I hope you'll be challenged to read it, to study it, to let God use it to speak to your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray now that you would take these thoughts that we've been able to see together, apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we might truly be faithful to love you, to serve you, that we might be faithful to walk in obedience to your word. Lord, may we understand that the things that we believe, the things that we hold to, are not determined by popular opinion. They're determined by the word of God. And help us to be faithful to hold to your word in order that when that day comes, we might be faithfully able to serve you and to fulfill the place that you would have for us. We pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings, blessing the hour that is to follow. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.